John chapter number 8, let's stand together. We're going to read a familiar story to most of us, but I hope that the message will be a challenge to you today. John chapter number 8 and verse number 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. There's a perfect picture there of setting an example as an older person or as a parent or even as an older young person in the youth department, setting an example for the younger ones. When they began to leave and walk away, it began with the oldest, and the younger followed. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And Jesus said, and she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I want to preach out of this passage this morning for a little while on this thought, not condemned, but not condoned. Not condemned, but not condoned. Let's pray together. Lord, would you bless our time together this morning in your word? I pray that we'll see these truths that will be preached. I pray that we'll see them clearly from this passage and from your word. And I pray, Lord, that we'll grow as Christians today because of this truth. I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that today that will be the day of their salvation, that they'll get it settled once and for all, that they'll see that the days are drawing closer and closer to your return. And Lord, you can come back at any moment. So I pray if somebody here is not absolutely certain of their salvation, I pray that today will be the day they fall under Holy Ghost conviction, and that today will be the day they would accept Christ as Savior. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do today, and we'll ask you to bless and bless our children's church in the back and the preacher back there and the work that's going on with our little ones. Bless that church today, I pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. When we come to John chapter number 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Of course, he lived for the most part up around Nazareth and up in the north of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. And he is now down in the south in Jerusalem. And he's there for the purpose of what is known as the festival or as the feast of the tabernacles. It's an annual festival that they had, that the Jews had there in Jerusalem. So he's there for the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's also called in the Bible the Feast of Ingathering. The Jewish calendar is labeled differently than our calendar, but on the Jewish calendar, when it sits beside our calendar, basically this festival, this Feast of Ingathering, this festival, it would be in October on our calendar, which makes sense because this festival was a time for the Jewish people to celebrate the harvest of the field and of the vine that God had given them. So that's why he's there in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. That's the entire purpose that he's there at that moment in Jerusalem. Now what I find amazing is that during this festival, where they're celebrating the harvest that God has given them from the fields, during this festival, Jesus went up and he did some harvesting himself. He did some soul harvesting. Look at chapter 7 there in verse number 14. The Bible says in chapter 7 and verse 14, Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. All right, so he is just He is just showing up there in Jerusalem for this feast. So he goes into the temple and he begins to teach. Look at that verse number 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And notice this in verse 31, and many of the people believed on him. Many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" Basically, they're saying this has got to be the Christ. I don't believe there's a Christ to come still that would do any more miracles than what this man has done. So there, during that feast, during that festival, during that time, Jesus goes to the temple and begins to preach the gospel to them. And the Bible says that many of the people believed on him, not only at that moment, but later, the Bible says in verse 37 in that chapter, in the last day, that would be the last day of the feast, the last day of the festival, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And the Bible says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, "This is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." So it's a wonderful thing that Jesus didn't just show up to go to church, basically. He didn't just show up to mark it off his calendar. He didn't just show up so no one would get on to him or call him or question him or criticize him. Jesus actually, in the midst of that feast and that festival, goes into the temple and begins to win people to himself, begins to tell them about himself as Savior. And the Bible says that many of the people believed on him. Many of the people, therefore, said this has got to be the prophet or the Christ. Now, it was while this great work of God is taking place that the devil shows up. That's always the case. It's always those that are not busy in the right work that wind up stirring up trouble in the church. That's what the devil does. That's who the devil uses. Now, in our text there, in John chapter number 8, our text is the day after all of these folks got saved, or within days. The Bible says, and I think it's interesting, in verse 1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. We know by studying the life of Christ in the Gospels that the Mount of Olives is a place where Christ loved to go and pray. The Garden of Gethsemane, I've been there, I've stood on the Mount of Olives. Bethany is on one side, and the Garden of Gethsemane is on the other, and a cemetery is there beside the Garden of Gethsemane, and the eastern gate that Christ is going to walk through one day is right down there at the bottom of that hill through the Kidron Valley. But the Bible says here, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now notice the verse right before that. This is not the message, but I want you to see this. After he had been preaching in the temple and people being saved, the Bible says, and every man went unto his own house, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. I think there's a challenge to prayer in that. Everyone else went home. He went to pray for more power of God upon his life. That's probably why you see so many people being saved there in that day under his ministry. Now, again, he went to the Mount of Olives. He's been seeing revival, if you will. Many people have believed on him. And the Bible says in verse 2, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. All right, now, here's what we could see in chapter 8, what we could have seen. What we could have seen is another passage here that said, he taught and he told them about himself, and many of the people believed on him. But yet that's not what we read here. Watch out when things are going good in your life, because that's when Satan's going to attack. I shared it yesterday on social media, but I have a quote right above my computer in my office that says this: if Satan allows us to work unhindered, it is because our work is of no consequence. He said, "Preacher, what does that mean?" That means that when the devil's attacking, I can know I must be doing something right. I must be moving in the right direction. And so in the middle of this revival in John chapter number 7, where twice we see that many people believed on him, in the middle of this revival, here comes trouble for the preacher. Here they come in verse number 3. But I love the crowd that comes to church just to make it all about them. We're to come to church to make it about Christ. We're to come, it's the Lord's day, not my day, not your day. It's the Lord's day. We've got to get back to that where we decide it's the Lord's day. Number one, it's about the Lord. It's not about me deciding whether or not I'm going to put God first. It's me putting God first because he put me first on the cross of Calvary. And we need to get back to that place where we realize it's the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. Well, the Bible says there that he came into that temple. And here comes the crowd in verse number 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman, and you've read this passage before, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Could you imagine? I told you the story before. This was years ago now. This is probably 16, 17, 18 years ago. I'm in my 20th year pastoring here. This was a long time ago now. And I had three families that were just at one another's throat. And guess what it was? It was all about teenagers. That you've seen it in churches before, people getting fights over two or three teenage girls can't get along, and so now they're fighting, and now if you have parents that don't want to parent right, now the parents are fighting instead of putting their kids in place where they need to be. And well, they had stirred stuff up, and I said, "All right, all of you guys meet me at my office." And well, this was so long ago, this was before we had a concrete parking lot. And I thought, I think it was a Sunday night, and I thought, "Lord, what am I going to do?" By the way, those are the things that distract from the right work. And I thought, "What am I going to do? What am I going to say?" They all think they're right. They all think their child's right. And no one's budging. And this is just a bunch of trouble. And I got out of my truck, my old green Chevy I had back then. I remember it. And walking from the parking lot there, and that gravel that we had out there, and that broken up asphalt, and we had some gravel. I stuck some gravel in my pocket, and I walked in, and they're all sitting there, and I mean, just daggers sticking out of their eyes, ready for a fight. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know what else to say. I just took the rocks out of my pocket, and I threw them on my desk, and I said, "Whoever in here thinks you have no sin, you have no faults, your kid's perfect, you're perfect, you make all the right moves, you have all the right answers, they're the stones. You pick them up and stone everyone else in here. But if beyond that, if no one else has anything to say, let's pray and be dismissed. Get over it." Amen. Good. Amen. Good. Yep. Therapy gets us nowhere. Right. Pastor, you don't understand my daughter. My daughter liked him before her daughter liked him. You say, "What happened?" Well, eventually they all left the church. I don't know if it worked or not, but I felt good at the moment. The Bible said, Jesus said, "Okay, all right, if you don't have any sin, I want you be the first one in line. If you have no sin in your life, you be the first one in line to cast a stone at her." Guess what? None of us in here could be in that line. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And so what we read here in John chapter number 8, this is a story of God's grace. This is him showing kindness and favor to this lady. And this is a story of God's mercy, of God not giving her something that perhaps she deserved, or at least under Moses' law, what she deserved. This is a story of God's forgiveness, and it's a story of God's love. But I think there are some more lessons to be learned from this passage. Before I give you the points to the message, I want to give you some thoughts about our judgment and how we judge others and their sin. I just want to remind all of us in here, whether you're a member or a visitor, whether you've been here for years and years or just a few months, our judgment is flawed. We're so judgmental now because we have a laptop and we can hide behind it and we can say anything we want. I went to public school. I love that little saying that says, you know, we need to bring back the days where you got popped in the nose for saying what you say online now. We can hide behind an enter button. You used to say that stuff to one another at school. You were having a fist fight. Boys, you shouldn't fight, but I got the scars to prove I was a sinner saved by grace back in those days. Nowadays, you can say what you want, give an input about anything, and constantly judge. But our judgment is flawed. Mark your spot there in John chapter 8. Turn with me to James chapter 2, if you would, at the back of the Bible. James chapter number 2. You find the big book of Hebrews. It's right after that. I want to say two things about our judgment, then I'm going to give you three points out of that passage real quick. But James chapter number 2. Here is how our judgment is flawed. Number one is this, and please just listen and don't miss this. What we do when we judge people, we lift one person's sin above another, yet God sees disobedience to Him as disobedience, period. Well, they ain't been in church in a while, you know. They've been missing church for a long time. Yeah, and you've been gossiping for a long time. Well, I don't understand why he can't get anybody to work in the bus ministry. I mean, I work in the bus ministry. Yeah, but they're not working the bus ministry, but they're tithing and you're not tithing. So we could go all day on, look at their sin and look at mine. No, our judgment is flawed because we lift one person's sin above another person's sin, but yet the Bible tells us God sees sin and disobedience to Him as disobedience, period. Amen. Amen. James chapter 2, the Bible says, in verse number 1, I should interject this right here. While God sees sin as sin, there are some sins in the Bible that are abomination to God. Homosexuality is one of them. And that's what's killing our country right now. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Boy, words change, don't they? You say that now and all these young people are like, gay clothing? What is that? You know, gay means happy. It used to. That means wicked sinner who's confused and angry and a high suicide rate. We need to tell them about Christ. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. But you're not born that way. But the Bible says, you find the person in the, basically a poor person comes in and someone walks in a suit. In verse 3, you say unto him, the one that's basically in a suit, sit thou here in a good place and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in your judgments and are become judges of evil thoughts? Wait a minute. Now, I can tell you that the very best of Christians can be guilty of this if we're not careful. Well, some new person walks through the back door and you can tell they're kind of slicked up and boy, the ushers are walking right up to, how are you today, sir? Well, listen, you can sit right beside me. You let us run the buses here in a few weeks. And there are going to be people come in tattooed up and people come in smelling like cigarettes and perhaps come in with alcohol on their breath and they need the gospel and they need Jesus and Christ will change their life, but people will shun them. No, you don't even mean to. It's just not, you don't make a beeline to them like you do that fancy family that just walked in. That's, our judgment is flawed. He goes on to say, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You say, well, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't killed anyone. But you know, the Bible tells us over in 1 John that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. And yet how many Christians sit in church harboring anger and bitterness? So we lift one person's sin above another, yet God sees disobedience to him as it's disobedience, period. And that's why, if you look back in our text in John chapter number 8, yes, this was a horrible sin, and you shouldn't cheat on your spouse. But when they bring to him this woman taken in adultery, they're making this judgment call. They're saying, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? Now here's the thing. Here's how we're going to prove this point. We lift one person's sin above another. They're coming to Christ, dragging this woman, and saying, because they were so spiritual, they knew Moses' law, and they said, now Moses' law says that this woman's to be stoned. Okay, so they used Moses' law to point out her sin, so let's use Moses' law to pinpoint their error in judgment. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 22, and verse number 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man, are you following me? Both the man that laid with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. So you've heard that before. Where's the man in all this? That's the way we do things. We lift one person's sin above another. Boy, that's horrible, and I can't believe they would do that, and that's wicked. And God calls sin, sin. We're terrible about lifting one person's sin above another. And yet, in God's eyes, sin is sin. The second thought is this. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm not condoning sin. You're going to see that at the end of the message here. I'm just, by way of introduction, telling you that our sin, that our judgment is flawed, because not only do we lift one sin above another and say, well, but you don't understand. Well, I've got my issues and my, well, the Bible says it's a little foxes that spoil the vine. Well, I've got my attitude, but oh, did you see the way she was dressed? Did you hear the words he used? We like to lift one sin above another. But the second thing we do is, we like to point out others' sins while all the while ignoring our own sin. Believe it or not, Christian, you are not perfect. And so when Jesus is hearing all this, he's thinking this is about the way mankind is. There's the woman, there's not the man. And they're pointing out one person's sin. Somehow they're going to justify the man in all of this, I guess. But then he also looks up and says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now our all-knowing God knows we're all sinners. And he knew that no one could honestly pick up a stone and cast it at her. We like to point out other sins while all the while ignoring our sin. You know, one of their sins may have been revealed in this text. Chapter 8 and verse number 4, look at it there again. They say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Were they a bunch of peeping Toms? Follow me here. Were they basically watching pornography? That's the way we judge. Well, did you see so-and-so over there? It's our human nature. Well, did you see so-and-so over there? Did you see the way they look? Did you hear the way they act? Did you this? Did you that? Well, what about them over there? Well, you know, at least they go to church. Sin is sin. Yep. And then we're really bad about, hey, did you hear about, did you see about, did you this and do you that? And you, and the whole time we're pointing out what's going on in their life, look at those fingers pointing right back at us. And too often we bark the loudest because of the sin in our own life, and we think if we can shine the light on their sin enough, then ours will be hidden. Turn to Matthew chapter number 7 with me real quick if you would. Matthew chapter number 7. A compromiser's favorite verse, Matthew 7 and verse number 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But look here, God says, here's why, because your flawed judgment. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. The word meet means dish out or measure. The way you dish it out, you're going to get it. And verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know what that is? You know what a mote is? Just for sake of illustration here, a mote versus a beam. A mote is a pin. A beam is a telephone pole. And God says, you are seriously pointing that out in their life when you got this going on in your own life? He says, or why wilt thou say to thy brother, well, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye. Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, one of the beams in your eye is a judgmental spirit. So you're either going to quit judging them, or you're going to follow Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, consider in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's a right way to do it, and it's not that Pharisaical, sit back in church and judge everybody else's sin. So we like to point out other sins while all the while ignoring our own sin, and we lift one person's sin above another, but yet God sees sin as sin. Now let's take John chapter 8, and let me show you three thoughts here about how God deals with sin, okay? I wanted to give you those thoughts just about, you know, be careful about how you judge others, but there is some truth to judging that I want you to see, okay? Now, because I preach that, there may be someone here saying, that's right. You just leave, you don't judge people, you don't this. You're about to be shocked. You're about to be set straight by Scripture, okay? I'm going to give you three thoughts in this passage about how God deals with sin. Number one, God did judge this woman. God did judge this woman. To judge is to discern, to distinguish, to form an opinion. And he said later on in that chapter in verse 15, he said, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. He did judge this woman. Now, here's the world we're living in today, and it's crept into Christianity. Don't judge me. You're judging me. Don't judge me. Matthew 7, verse number 1, don't judge. The only problem with that is they fail to read the rest of that same chapter, where God tells us not to judge according to our opinion and our views. Our judgment is flawed. Your sin's worse than mine. No, God said all sin's the same. It's sin. It's wickedness. We judge others to try to hide what's going on in our own life. God says don't judge that way. But we are to judge based on Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 7 again with me. Let's read on, because it's easy to quickly take four or five words in one verse and say, don't judge. But then Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse number 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Is that not the same as you call it like you see it? Yeah. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Interesting, isn't it? Notice in John chapter number 8, I want you to notice this truth that we find about the fact that God did judge this woman. The word sin is used twice in our text today, in our passage. The word sin is used twice in this passage. And guess who used it? Look at verse 7. You got a red letter edition Bible? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Look at verse 11. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if Joel Osteen's your pastor, I hate to tell you this, but it's not just a mistake. It's not just a bad day. It's not just the devil getting the best of you. Jesus didn't die on the cross for a bad day. Jesus didn't die on the cross for just, it's not you, you just made a mistake. We're not told in the Bible to confess our bad days. We're told to confess our sins to God. Now I'm saying to you, and I hope you understand the balance here, the intro, our judgment is flawed. So let's not just walk around going, ooh, look at them and look at this and look at that, because we don't mind their sin because it doesn't bother us, but their sin bothers us. And we know that we all have enough to work on in our own life. Let's just let the preachers do the preaching and let's leave one another alone. But I say to you this morning, enough of this mindset. And away with this mindset. Don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. God says you judge. You call it like you see it. You'll know them by their fruits. We shouldn't walk around pointing out the mote in our brother's eyes. But what God says is, He says, if I call it sin in my word, I want you to call it sin also. So I do want you to know God did judge this woman. And I know we're in this woke society. I know we're in this overly sensitive society. I know we're in this, if it offends you, I'm supposed to get rid of it in my life. And I understand if you try to use Bible on that, I understand that. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. Why the world standeth? But the Bible also says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if you're overly sensitive, you need to start getting in the Bible and loving the Word of God once again. But this whole idea about you just don't judge and you leave it alone, and you know, down at our church we don't judge. No perfect people. I don't have to have a T-shirt to tell me I'm not perfect. I've got a Bible that tells me I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But that mindset is being promoted. That there are no perfect people, so we all make mistakes. So if you've done any bad, then you've got to quit thinking that way, and you've got to overcome this, and you're better than that. Yes, we can overcome it. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But it's not about me. It's about confessing my sin to my Savior and getting right with him. But Christians, let's not fall into this mindset that everyone does their own thing. And don't judge. Be careful how you judge, but we can judge according to truth. We can judge according to Scripture. And if the Bible calls it wrong, it's wrong. So God did judge this woman. Number two, and boy, this is an important truth from this passage, and we ought to be grateful for it this morning. God did not condemn this woman. Under Moses' law, she was supposed to die that day. But yet the Bible tells us in verse 10, Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And Jesus said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. To condemn is to sentence to punishment or even to death. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Friend, we were born sinners, lost, condemned, and on our way to hell because of Adam's sin, and because we were born of the seed of man, we were born depraved with the Adamic nature. We were born lost sinners, but Jesus came into this world to save sinners. sinners. And on that day, that adulterous woman met the Savior, and his response to her was, "Neither do I condemn thee." And I'm glad that the day I got born again, the response from my Savior was, "Neither do I condemn thee." I'm glad Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 is in the Bible. "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Aren't you glad the day you got saved, he marched you right off a death row and made you a part of the family of God? And friend, I still believe the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. You say, what does that mean? It means I don't have to live in fear that I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I didn't do anything to get saved. I didn't do anything to become a sinner. I was born a sinner. Yes, a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice, but I was born a sinner. And I didn't do a work to provide for my salvation. Christ provided for my salvation on the cross of Calvary. I didn't do anything to get me saved. I can't do anything to keep me saved. But I know this, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave something. He gave his son, talk about going blank on John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There is not a "hope so" in that. There is not a "we'll wait till we get there to see" in that. There is not a "I'm in, I'm out, I'm in and out" in that. There is therefore now, today, right now, at 45 years old, there is therefore now no condemnation in my life. I'm glad God did not condemn this woman, and I'm glad that the day I got born again, I became a part of the family of God, got adopted, signed, sealed with the Spirit of God, and one day I'm going to be delivered into heaven. So I want you to know, number one, God did judge this woman. Okay, so please don't fall in with this crowd today. That's like, live the way you want, do what you want, act the way you want, show up to church for an hour on Sunday, and go live like you, use cuss words, drink alcohol, go dance, go half-naked around the world, do what you want, don't judge. God says, you'll know them by the fruits. God says, you go ahead and make a judgment call. Now, should we walk around, I'm making a judgment call? No, then we become pharisaical. But when it comes to calling sin, sin, young people, don't you let this system today teach you that you can't call sin, sin anymore. Culture tells you what sin is and what it's not. No, the Bible does. Amen. And no matter what cultural does, cultural ethics change, the morals change, and God knows it's changing in our country. Going down here, we're going a long way the wrong way. Amen. We need to just stick to this book and say, all right, a good Christian with a good spirit doesn't walk around just condemning people. We need to walk around witnessing to people. But I know right from wrong, and I'm not going to ignore what's right and what's wrong. And I'm not going to not teach my kids what's sin and what's not sin. I'm not going to ignore that. And if a cousin or a family member or someone over here, a friend or a coworker thinks, well, y'all just so judgmental because we call sin what the Bible calls sin, we're just going to have to live with that. God did judge this woman. He's the one who said, you sinned. Go and sin no more. God did judge this woman. But praise the Lord, God did not condemn this woman. But I do want you to get this third one. God did not condone this woman's sin. This is important. He did judge her. He called it what it was. Adultery was sin. And by the way, adultery is still sin. He did judge this woman. He did not condemn this woman. But we've got to get this before we go. Neither did he condone this woman's sin. Just because we're under the grace of God does not mean we have a license to live the way we want to live. Just because we're not condemned does not give us freedom to live crazy. In our text there, what did he say to her? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I don't believe in sinless perfection. You may believe on that, and you would be wrong. The Bible says in 1 John 1, a passage written to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Aren't you glad for 1 John 2? Our defense attorney is the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're going to sin. We're going to mess up. I've said this before. We don't become sinless, but we ought to sin less as we grow in the Lord. He did not condone her sin. The Bible says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 60 tells us in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You say, see, this is why I hardly go to church. I don't need anybody telling me how to live. I'm not trying to tell you how to live. I'm just trying to give you truth from the Word of God today. And it's not about honoring me or man or a church. It's about honoring your Heavenly Father. And friend, listen to me. The days are coming soon. The day is coming soon that the Lord is coming again. Your opportunity to be saved, your opportunity to give your life to Christ, your opportunity to be born again will be over forever once you die or once Jesus comes back. And it's a lake of fire. It's hell forever. You can escape it today, but you've got to get rid of that pride that says, I don't call my sin and I don't need preaching and I don't need anyone yelling at me. We need to humble ourselves before God. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For by grace are you saved if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Oh, please look around you. Life is fragile and we never know when our life is going to end. And we don't all live to be 90 and 100 years old if you don't know the Lord today. Why don't today? I don't care if it's at the altar at invitation or at my office after church. Make sure when you leave here that you know that you know that you know of that time and place in your life where you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, where He stamped not condemned on your name, and you got made a part of the family of God. If you're not sure of your salvation, hey, be saved today. But Christian, you listen to me. Just because we're saved and eternally secure does not mean we can go out and live like the devil. You know, the Bible does talk about in 1 John not being ashamed before Him at His appearing. The Bible tells us in Titus 2, you say, we're under grace. We're under grace. That's what they say. We're under grace. We're not under the law. Yes, we don't have to die for our sin. Isn't that great? We're not stoning one another on Sunday church discipline. Had a junior boys teacher one time. Might have been Brother Tommy back there. This was years ago. I don't know if it was you or not. It might have been. And they were illustrating. I think it might have been, Tommy. But they were illustrating the stoning of Stephen. What did? They brought plastic spoons. And they said, all right, junior boys, we're going out here to the yard. And we're going to show you what it means to... And they let us pick up rocks. And I mean, we're like stoning each other out there. See how it hurts? Crack, you know. But that's what grace means, is we don't have to die right then and there. It means we're not condemned, but the crowd that says we're under grace, this part about living, being told how to live, that's a lie. Because the very Word of God says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, the grace of God teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Very important. Because we love the part about He didn't condemn her, and thank the Lord for that. But it's very important that we remember today, He did call sin, sin. And it's very important that we remember today that no, He did not condemn her, but He did say, go and sin no more. He did not condone this woman's sin. He didn't say, yeah, they should leave you alone. He didn't say, you're under grace. He didn't say, they must go to one of those hard preaching churches where they lay out sin. He didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you have the right to be judgmental. I just want to say to you, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. Maybe you think that we shouldn't judge at all. I want to say to you, you're wrong also. When the Bible calls it sin, we should call it sin. That doesn't mean we go out and hold a poster board, God hates homosexuals. And the preacher used a couple words last week, our guest preacher, that I don't use. I don't think you have to use crude words. If the Bible doesn't use the word, I don't think you have to use it from the pulpit just to sound extra tough. But doesn't mean we go stand up with poster boards and say, God hates this type and that type and be a bunch of weirdos. But we can teach our family and ourselves. We know what the Bible teaches. That is sin, period. It's wrong. Maybe today you live under the fear of condemnation. 45 years old, I've grown up in church. I've grown up in a preacher's home. Of course, there had to be that time in my life where I accepted Christ as my Savior. I've studied the Word of God. I've studied it on purpose thoroughly for 24 years since I started Bible college. And I'm telling you, if there's a truth in the Bible I've missed, I want to know what that truth is. I want to know what the Bible says. But as I've read my Bible over and over again and studied it over and over again and taught and preached, friend, I still come to the conclusion we don't have a hope-so salvation. The Bible does not teach a we'll find out when we get there salvation. The Bible does not teach that, well, we endure to the end, or if you stay in church, or you could fall away. Yeah, we can fall away. We can backslide, but not fall out of the family of God. He said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Amen. But you have to know of a time and place in your life. There's got to be some pinpoint place in your life where you realized, wow, I may be churchy. I know the name of Jesus, and I know all that Bible, you know, those stories and things. I heard those before. But has there ever been a time in your life? Mine was June of 1997 when I realized I'm not saved. There's something missing here. I had made a profession of faith before then, but there was just something missing. I felt like I had not completed the deal. Something was not done there. And God got a hold of my heart. And I tell you what, on that day, I truly got born again. I asked the Lord to save me. And these 23, I guess, years now, since that day that I got it settled, I've never had one moment of doubt about my salvation. Doesn't mean you won't doubt from time to time. But can you look back to a time and place in your life where that was the moment? I mean, that was the moment the Lord saved you. You knew it. Did not brought you up from a surgery. Not helped you through a tough time. But I mean, God got a hold of your heart and said, you're on your way to hell. You need to be saved. And that moment, someone talked to you, showed you the gospel from the scripture, and you cried out and asked the Lord to forgive you, save your soul. Friend, if you don't know that for sure today, I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. Maybe you're here and you think that you can live like you want as a child of God. I just want to remind you that God tells us, you and I both, go and sin no more. God does not condone your sin. God loves you enough, He'll chasten you because of your sin. And He says, if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. It means you're not a child of God and you need to be saved.